May my words be in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin, I'd just like to share something with you, something I experienced as I was sitting down there, listening to those two readings. And I was overcome by a real sense of inadequacy. They are readings of such depth, such power, such force that I've got to have the temerity to say something about them, so I hope you'll bear with me. Obviously, you cannot be exhaustive in what you say. We'd be here forever. I'd like to picture a social situation. It's one of those occasions where you are balancing a glass of wine or fruit juice in one hand together with a plate of nibbles, and you are expected to converse with people that you have hardly ever met before. You don't know them, you're not familiar with them. It's a strange situation. Now, I have to confess that I am not at my best in those situations. I find ways into conversation quite difficult. I often end up by inquiring about a person's job or how long they've lived or where they've lived, whether they've been, you know, and so on. And it's all that level of small talk. But it's interesting how people describe themselves. And I must confess, I was fascinated to hear David with all that selection of people describing him. But I'm thinking about how people describe themselves. Now, in that context of small talk and so on, I find a sense of relief if I discover that I have a passion in common with them. Now, for me, it could be anything from cats, gardens, patchwork, music, whatever. But if you find something that you relate to in that other person, it can open a floodgate and the conversation flows and moves into an entirely different level. So questions can open up great possibilities. And in our gospel reading, this is all centered upon two questions. The first one, Jesus is saying to his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, the Son of Man is the title that Jesus gives to himself often in Matthew's Gospel. So effectively, he's saying, who do people say that I am? And the answers are what might be expected, actually. The disciples report what they've heard, their sort of received wisdom, that John the Baptist, some thought, and even Herod thought John the Baptist had returned when he encountered Jesus. Some say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And so it's all this reported, what people have heard, nothing coming from them. And Jesus obviously doesn't think this goes far enough, because his second question is to take them deeper and probe more. And as I read this, I felt the emphasis was on the word you. But what about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say that I am? Now imagine eavesdropping on that occasion. I suspect there'd be some shuffling of feet, clearing of throats, a silence, which is quite palpable. You know, I'm sort of reminded of those occasions in our church prayer meetings when we've been separated out into small groups and have prayed together, and the buzz has been wonderful, different locations of prayer around the building. And then we return and gather together, and we're asked the question, Would anybody like to share anything with everybody else? And the silence initially is palpable. But then somebody will be moved to say something. And it's a little bit like the floodgates opening. Once one person has had the confidence to say something, so others feel that they can do. So who is it here but Peter, who is the one who breaks into that imagined silence? Peter calls Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Right answer. We know this because when you read Matthew's Gospel, the very first thing he writes is that it is an account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. He immediately describes and identifies Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. But does Peter truly understand what he's saying? Indeed, Jesus says that it is his Father in heaven who has revealed this to Peter. Not any reasoning or understanding of his own. Now, if we were to ask Peter at this point what he means by saying Jesus is the Messiah, I guess his reply might be about one who is going to come like a warrior, challenging and overcoming the occupying power of Rome. And this would be despite the fact that Jesus had said and done nothing to support this view. There are so many examples in Scripture where the Messiah who's supposed to come in power and sort things out and put things right, he's the one who goes and sits and eats with sinners and tax collectors. He is the one who travels around the country humbly, serving others, teaching, healing, preaching the word of the kingdom. So there's nothing there in what we have read of Jesus to suggest that he is going to be what was the commonly understood form of Messiah, someone to ride in with battalions and overthrow the oppressive regime. So although Peter gives the right answer, because Jesus is indeed going to save the world, but in a completely upside down way, and the worship song that we've just sung speaks so powerfully to that upside down way in which Jesus has saved the world. So I said, although Peter gives the right answer, he also gets it wrong. And evidence of this can be seen within a few verses of today's reading. And also later on in his denial of Jesus after his arrest. But despite all that, Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon. You are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church." Now I'm going to follow Martin's example from last week and give you a mini Greek lesson. There's a play on words here. The Greek for Peter is Petros, and it means a stone or pebble, a small piece of a rock. And the Greek for rock is Petra, and that's a great big boulder. So I suggest that Jesus' words to Peter might be understood in the following way. He might have been saying, "I am going to build my church on you, but you will be just one piece of a much larger foundation for my church." Think of a small stone. And lots of them. And now down through the ages, there have been countless stones, saints, foundational elements of the church. And we here today are part of that community of saints, as Peter and Paul describe the community of believers. There's something hugely reassuring in knowing that we stand together, sharing the responsibilities, sharing the joys, sharing the trials, and equally, and most importantly, partners in the promise of eternal life in Jesus. I came across this story, which perhaps will help you understand where I'm coming from. It is about a man whose wife died the day before Easter. As he sat through the worship service on the Sunday morning, trumpets and brass were playing, banners were waving, and people were proclaiming, "Alleluia, Christ is risen." How can I believe any of this, he thought. How can I believe that God has defeated death when my wife has just encountered death? But it was about halfway through the service when he realized that he didn't have to believe in or celebrate that Easter, that day, that moment. In the presence of grief, and in that moment, in the absence of his belief, he had a whole community of people standing around him who would believe on his behalf. So that leads me to a third question, not one in the gospel, but I think it flows from Jesus's two questions. Remember question one, Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? Question two, to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And question three is my question. Who do others say that you are? In thinking about this third question, I go back to my balancing act with the plate and the glass and small talk. Small talk often revolves around who we're related to, where we live, what we do for a living. And we can fall into the trap of thinking of ourselves exclusively in those terms. But I suggest that life is not defined by what we do for a living or which neighborhood we live in, but rather what we do with our lives. Now, at this point, I've had permission from Roger to embarrass him, so I'm going to ask him to join me. I want you to imagine that I don't know him. Imagination. How do you do? How do you? Who are you, Roger?
I answer to the name Roger Thompson. I'm a Valentine's Day baby, born on the 14th of February, so everybody remembers my birthday. I'm now 76. I was married 53 years ago to Jill. I have 3 children and 10 grandchildren. We moved to Letchworth 43 years ago in 1974. I was a patent attorney in the same firm for 40 years, and I retired 12 years ago.
Can I stop you there? Lovely. But now I really would like to ask you who you really are.
When we came to Letchworth, we started worshipping at St. Paul's here. That was 40 years ago, and we've been here ever since. I've been through lots of different activities with people young and old. I've been a past church warden. That was during a vacancy before John Parsons arrived. One of my most rewarding activities is the luncheon club on Monday mornings, where I head up one of the four cooking teams. We work together to provide meals for 40 elderly people who come to join us. Over the last 2 years, I've been doing some voluntary driving for the Community Volunteer Service. This is an organization based in Letchworth, which has 70 drivers now who take people to hospitals, doctor's surgeries, care homes, and other places where they have need. I do two or three of these trips a week, and Hazel Barrett also is involved in this same scheme. It's a very rewarding experience to talk to people and go with them to hospital appointments where they may be worried about what's going to happen, have someone sitting there with them, not just a taxi driver who takes them and drops them there, but someone who sits with them and goes through the experience with them. I'm also a member of the Letchworth Guard City Rotary Club, and that opens up lots of doors. I've been president twice, and at the moment I'm chairman of the International Committee, and that means that one of the projects we've been involved in is helping with a microfinance project through Lend With Care, who provide loans to entrepreneurs in developing countries to help them develop their businesses. And in the Rotary Club, we provide money for that. And as the loans are repaid, so we can re-lend the money to other entrepreneurs. Also through Rotary, I've been a host counselor for students from abroad who've come through Rotary to study in Cambridge and Letchworth, and sorry, Cambridge and London. And this has been done over several years. At the moment, I'm hosting a lady from New York who was born in Armenia, who's been studying at the LSE. She's coming to the end of her course, and on Tuesday we're going to see Jesus Christ Superstar at the Regent's Park Open Air Theatre. So we pray for a dry day. Also for Rotary, I produce a monthly newsletter called Rotogen, which I've been doing for many years. We've been up to number 256 now, so you can work out how many years that is. I'm also secretary of the Letchworth Cricket Club. I've always been interested in cricket and played cricket for many years. I've been secretary there for 30 years, and although I'm no longer playing or umpiring, I'm still involved in the club. I'm also a trustee of the Letchworth Corner Sports Club, and also a trustee of the Letchworth Food Bank, which has been going for 5 years now, and which is fulfilling a real need in our town. One of the criticisms Jill makes of me sometimes is that I never give anything up. If I start something, I just can't let it go.
That's true. So, you know, I've been married to Roger for 53 years now, and you'd think that I would know him intimately. But there are always those things, those occasions when he surprises me. There's something about him that I've suddenly discovered is new and I don't know about it. So thank you very much, Roger. I appreciate that. You see, so it's not really about what we do for a living or that kind of thing, but how our life is lived for the sake of others. I'm going to take us now into the passage from Romans, because I think this is really important in giving us what you almost might call a reality check. I'll reread some verses from that passage. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And that, I think, is what I'm trying to say in this. Peter didn't answer that question of Jesus in his own strength. And Jesus tells him that he was given that gift of faith, that gift of insight into who Jesus is. And faith is a gift. And that gift of faith enables us to live our lives for Christ. Each one of us, in our own way, one tiny cog, one small stone, in a huge, well, huge conglomeration of stones. So as I say, it's not what we do for a living, but how our life is lived. It's not what we know about Jesus in terms of his biography and his or not historical existence, but it is how we know him in our hearts. And that knowledge in our hearts is a gift. It's a gift for which we should always give thanks. And so essentially our lives are some lives that we live by serving others for his sake. Now you've heard about our At Home Together time on September the 16th, and that's going to be a really great opportunity for getting to know each other in those deeper ways. Knowing each other rather than knowing about each other. That difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. So ultimately, to confess Jesus as the Christ is to know him in our hearts and walk in his footsteps, serving others to the glory of his name. And that is the way to true contentment in life. Let us pray. Lord, teach us more of you and instruct us in your ways. Open our hearts and minds to your guidance. And give us a receptive spirit so that we may learn to know you better, grasping more of your will and growing in faith and understanding. Remind us that however much we have fathomed of your purpose or experienced of your love, there is more still to discover, more than we can ever hope to comprehend. Amen.